Morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. Blessing to see you all. Blessing to be able to be here. Gathered together, I really enjoyed the song service this morning. It seemed like it was some very heartfelt worship and singing here, and I was really encouraged by that. Maybe if we can, let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we bow here in your presence. We just want to acknowledge you as God, Lord of heaven and earth, the high and holy one who inhabits eternity, but yet, for some reason, your heart's turned towards your people, towards humanity, Lord, and you invite us to come and be your children. We thank you for that. Lord, bless each brother, each sister, each individual gathered here today. May you give us bread from heaven, Father. Lord, we just want to commit this time to you and pray that you would feed your people, you would encourage, strengthen, and bless each one. Thank you for what we have heard. Thank you for the hope, Lord, that you give to us, Father, and the power that it has to help us to go on even in difficult times, like Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your word, and would you bless us this morning as we seek to look into your word and understand your heart for us. Father, we think this morning of our brothers and sisters over in Turkey. We pray that you bless them, Lord. Work out the legal residency and all those things that are coming to a head. We pray that it would come out to the furtherance of your kingdom, Lord. We pray that you would sovereignly orchestrate those things and enable them to stay there, Lord, according to your will. Bless Marcus and Zanzibar. Be with the brothers and sisters in Bolivia and Ecuador as well, Father. Father, we love you. Our hearts turn towards you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can turn your Bibles to St. John chapter 2. St. John chapter 2. Quite some time back, I went through St. John 1. But then there was some other requests, sermons, and that I was asked to share on, and I'm not sure what all it was, but it's been quite a while since then, and you probably don't remember that. That's okay. So I came back to the book of John. I really appreciate the book of John, and I've spent some time memorizing it or listening to it repeatedly and familiarizing myself with it, and I really appreciate the book. And so I thought we might just continue here in chapter 2, John 2, and we'll go through the first 11 verses this morning is what I plan to do. I wasn't sure what to title it. I thought we could title it Jesus at the Wedding in Cana, or if there's a better title you think of, those that do the CDs, that's fine to put on it whatever you want, because there's going to be varied things we'll look at this morning here. So I didn't really have a subject title necessarily. So we want to look at four different points this morning, and I'll just maybe put four numbers here on the board as we'll go through it. One. And we'll fill those in as we go through the story of Jesus at the wedding in Cana. Okay, let's read verses 1 and 2. John 2, verses 1 and 2. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And this is maybe not very good expository necessarily, but when I read this and was pondering it here, that Jesus was called to a wedding. And my mind went to how that Jesus was a human being in very, very much the same ways that we are. He had friends. He had relatives. He had cousins. And I don't know who was getting married, but Jesus lived in a real world just like we do. And he had relationships. He had a circle of friends. He had a community he grew up with. And he knew people. And I thought about some of us, some of you. It can be difficult as you get older and older, maybe especially for your sisters, but also young men face it too. You get older and no one asks for you. Well, the door never opens up for you to get married. Jesus felt that. He just did. It might have been one of his cousins here getting married. I don't know. He was invited, so he must have been friends of the family, friends of the couple, in some way or shape, and he was invited to this wedding. But you know, Jesus, as he got older, through his 20s, through his 30s, all his friends were probably getting married, but he never did. And he can relate to those things. Jesus is a human. He had relationships. There were funerals. There were weddings. There were friends. And on all the many very similar ways that we have relationships, we have struggles, we go through things, Jesus experienced those things. Jesus was human. That's our first point this morning. Jesus was human. Now, he was divine as well. We're not at all taking away his divinity. But Jesus was a human. And he understands what life is like, and he understands what we go through. You know, sometimes we go through things, we think no one understands what I go through. You know, teenagers go through difficult things. We all do at times. But Jesus understands. I want to lift up Jesus to be the one you can go to with your deepest heart need. Amen? Jesus, he'll always be there for you. You can always go to him. He understands. He was tempted in all points. Young men, do you face temptation? You do. Jesus was tempted in the very same way that you're tempted. He understands. And he can lend a hand. He knows how to experience the victory. He doesn't sit up there and look at you critically as you face temptation. But he offers grace. He's there for you. He wants to help you overcome, just like he overcame. Jesus was human. Jesus knows what it's like to grow up with siblings. He did. He had brothers and sisters. And his brothers didn't seem to appreciate him. You don't read much about it, but one time it says, neither did his brethren believe in him. Jesus knows what it's like to grow up with siblings. And you know, some of the complications in those relationships, he knows what it's like to do that. Jesus knows what it's like to submit to imperfect authority. He did. He went home and he was subject to them. He knows what it's like to submit to imperfect authority. I said it already. He knows what it's like to be a teenager. He does. He was probably mocked, called a bastard. You know, born out of wedlock. He was probably faced those things. And as he went on through his ministry later on, he knows what it's like to face rejection. You know? Rejection is painful. You know, to not be appreciated, to be rejected, to be mocked. Jesus knows what it's like to face rejection. People turned away, walked away from him. He turned to his disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" Jesus knows what it's like to face a fearful future with a lot of questions about it. He knew the cross. He knew why he came. He knew what lay ahead of him. And this looming thing up there in the future, he knows what it's like to live with that. He knows what it's like to face. You know, it says there in Hebrews, who was strong crying and tears, he prayed that he would be delivered from death. And he was heard and that he feared. Jesus understands the struggles you go through. I'll read to you in Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, But he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You know, I'm so thankful this morning that we have a high priest in heaven who doesn't sit up there and view us critically. You know, I don't know how Muslims view their God, or how the Hindus view their God, or the different ones view their God, but you know, our high priest is merciful and he understands. Because he walked this earth as well, and he offers a hand. And he understands. And his heart is compassionate towards us. Yes, he still holds and requires holiness. If the standard is not brought lower, but he offers help. Another verse in Hebrews says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Brothers and sisters, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can go there and find grace to help in time of need because we have a merciful, understanding high priest who offers us his help and support. Think of the most merciful and gracious person you can think of. Jesus is all of that and more. Reading on now, verse 3. So Jesus is there at this wedding. That was kind of maybe a side point, maybe poor expository, but I just thought about that. That he had human relationships. And he was getting older, likely, and wasn't married. And he, you know, I'm sure he had those same desires like all of us do for that. He did. And he understands what we go through. So he's there at this marriage. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And his mother was there too. Verse 3, "And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine." They have no wine. So this, you know, again, reading into it a bit here, supposing, it's a good chance that, let me back up a little bit. Was Jesus a part of a poor family or a wealthy family? Poor family. How do we know that? One of the reasons, do you have a thought? His carpenter. Yeah, and Brother Rich? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, normally when you go to dedicate your firstborn or a child, the circumcision and all that, you would bring a kid, a lamb or a goat. But if you were poor, you could bring two turtle doves or a young pigeon. And we read very clearly there that they brought the turtle doves and the two young pigeons, like the concession was there in the law. So, you know, very likely it was a poor family. And so here, I don't know, was this cousins, relationships, relatives there that this family, you know, I was reading into it a bit, but very likely this wedding was also part of, you know, was a poor family, and they ran out of wine. They didn't even have wine to start with. I'm not sure. And so it seems like that wine, whatever it was an important part of their wedding celebrations there. And, whoa. There's no wine. You know, it was a big deal. It's a big deal. And Jesus' mother comes and says, "Son, they don't have wine here. They don't have wine here." And so I might just briefly here just give a disclaimer about the wine. Because one time I preached about out of this chapter here, and then afterwards people had questions about the wine. And I just want to say here at the very onset that whatever was happening here, we don't know for sure what all was happening here. There's some things you can read about, different arguments people have for it. But one thing that I believe we can know of a certainty is that Jesus was not part of some drunken party, right? He wouldn't have been okay with some drunken. He wouldn't have supported. He wouldn't have brought wine to some wild party, some reveling. You know, reveling is a word you see in the Bible that talks about a riotous procession of half drunken and frolicsome fellows who, after supper, parade through the streets with torches and music. You know, and late at night, you know, Jesus would not have been part of something like that, would he not? He would not. I think we can just disbelieve that Jesus was holy. What's it say in Hebrews, Adverse? Separate. We have a. He was holy, harmless, separate from sinners. That's how he lived his life. He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And so, whatever was going on here, whatever this wine was, Jesus would not have been part of some half drunken, wild, carnal party. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, we can maybe understand some things. In the Old Testament, they didn't have refrigeration, did they? Back in the old days, they didn't have freezers, refrigerators, and the way that we can things today. And so very likely, some type of fermentation would have been a way to preserve your grapes, right? Because your grapes get ripe in the fall or whenever it's summer, and there's always grapes. And if there's some way to preserve that juice in a way that doesn't spoil, you know, and fermentation would have been a way to do that. So Smith's Bible Dictionary, for whatever it's worth, says, I'll read a bit here of what he says about this whole thing of wine. The use of wine at the Paschal Feast was not enjoined by the law, but had become an established custom, at all events, in the post-Babylonian period. The wine was mixed with warm water on these occasions. So they would mix the wine with water. They would dilute it. Hence, in the early Christian church, it was usual to mix the sacramental wine with water. The simple wines of antiquity were incomparable to the incomparably less deadly. So they're saying the old-time wines back then were incomparably less deadly than the stupefying and ardent beverages of our Western nations. The wines of antiquity were more like syrups. Many of them were not intoxicant. Many more intoxicant in a small degree, and all of them, as a rule, taken only when largely diluted with water. They contained, even undiluted, but 4 or 5% of alcohol. So he says that they would have had this wine, then they would have diluted it with water when they would have drank it. So anyway, bottom line is, we don't believe that Jesus would have been part of some reveling party. Amen? So I think we'll just leave it with that. So whatever was going on here, I believe Jesus would not have been part of some drunken party. So his mother comes to him and says, "Son, they have no wine." Verse 4, "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Now that could sound kind of disrespectful, right? You know, if you talk to your mom that way today, you know, that would sound kind of disrespectful. But again, Jesus, he respected his mother. And you see him there on the cross. As he's dying, about to leave this world, and he sees his mother down there, and he makes sure his mother's cared for. He says, "Woman, behold your son." Points at John. "John, behold your mother." So Jesus loved his mother, and he cared for her. I don't believe he ever spoke to her in a disrespectful way. There's a literal translation I have. It says something like this. What is that to me and you, woman? What is that to me and you? And so I get the idea that he may have been saying, is that our problem? You know, they ran out of wine. Is that our problem? You know, it's kind of like, if I'm not responsible for something, you know, I don't really take the responsibility myself. It's like, well, I guess that's too bad. You know, it's not my problem. It's not our problem, is it? So we don't believe that Jesus was disrespectful. Maybe the way it's worded or translated or the culture, those things. But either way, we believe he loved his mother and that he was respectful to her and how he spoke. And I'm assuming that he didn't feel like that was his responsibility to make sure they had wine at this wedding. He says, "Mine hour is not yet come." But his mother didn't back off. His mother, it seems like his mother had a sense that he should do something. And that brings us to our second point. And that is, God uses our parents and authorities to lead us. It would seem like Jesus wouldn't have had to go through this avenue, would he? Parents and my writing's getting smaller, isn't it? To okay. God used our parents and authorities to lead us. So it seemed like his mother had a sense here that he should get involved here. And so Jesus says to her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." And then she didn't back off, and she turned to the servants. And it's almost like she pushed him forward. And so I believe children should honor and respect their authorities all their lives. Amen. All their lives. And the children should realize that God will lead them through their authorities. But also, I believe there's times for you parents to push them forward. My mother did that to me. I remember a time when she came to me and she said, "I think it's time for you to pursue marriage." And she was kind of pushing me forward. And I made some attempts and it didn't work out. And she's the one that actually said, "Well, have you considered Darlene?" And so, yeah, thank you, Mother, for your involvement there and for leading, for allowing God to use you to lead me. So I think it's time, there's a place for you as parents to push them forward. But young people, it's always right for you to honor your authorities. God will bless you if you honor your authorities. God will lead you through your authorities many, many times. And my heart goes out to you. I realize that this point here that I want to present, some of you might, some of you find yourself in an awkward situation. Some of you are not living at home. Some of you have difficult homes. And I realize that one size doesn't fit all. But still, wherever you find yourself, you can still honor. You can still honor, you can still respect, you can still find many, many ways to honor your father and your mother and the other authorities in your life. And while, where you find yourself, there are authorities in your life that you can put yourself under. So I realize that a one size, it doesn't fit all. And I realize, my heart goes out to some of you where you find yourselves. So let's back up here with this point here. Where do we see something else that kind of is similar to this in Jesus' life? When he was 12 years old. There, he felt, it seems like at that time, he felt like his hour had come, right? He says, why are you looking for me? Don't you realize that I should be about my father's business? And, bless his heart. He had a heart to serve his father. He realized there was a calling on his life. He realized that his father in heaven was really his true father. He realized that Joseph was not really his real father. And he wanted to be about his father's in heaven's business. And he was talking about the law. And he was at the temple. And he was ready to get to work with this. But his time was not yet come. And who did God use to show him that it wasn't time yet? His parents. So let's settle in our heart. Let's realize that even Jesus himself, he could have had all the exceptions, right? God was his father, and he could have heard very clearly directly from God, but he still put himself under his parents in a very, very similar way that you and I have to. And God blessed him for it. And God will bless you for it. So now, 18 years later, he's still waiting for the time to come. And who would God choose to use to show him that it was time. It was his mother. His mother comes and says, they have no wine. And she pushes him forward. She says to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. And I wonder there if his mother had a witness in her heart that it was time. And I wonder if as his mother said that, if something dawned in his heart, he realized, ah, I believe it is time. He had a sense that it was time to begin his ministry. Young people, there's a first commandment with promise. We read it there in Ephesians 6. But we also read it back in Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. Deuteronomy 5, 16 says, honor thy father and thy mother. Way back in the very, very early part of your Bible, you'll find it says, honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged and that it may go well with thee. You know, if you honor your father and mother, it'll go well with you. If you buck against that, if you wrestle under that, if you throw your weight around, you argue and you debate with your parents, there's a blessing of God that will not be in your life as it would if you just humble yourself under your parents. Yeah, they probably don't get it all exactly right, but you have good parents. You have good parents, and if you just their heart is for you, put yourself under them, bow your will. Let it work a death in your life. And God's blessings will come behind you and follow you. It'll go well with you. There's a young man in a different community that left home. Left home, doing his own thing. I think it maybe went a couple years that way. But it didn't go well for him. Life was hard. In some ways, it was similar to the prodigal. And he called his dad up and said, can I come back home? And I'm paraphrasing here. I don't have all the wording exactly right. But he said, I'm realizing that it doesn't go well with those who don't leave home in the right way. I'm realizing that it doesn't go well for those who leave home and do their own thing. Can I come back home and be part of your family? And get God's blessing in my life. I'm paraphrasing it there quite a bit, but that was in a sense. Some lights came on in his life when he realized that those who function as part of the family and then just move out of that in a proper way, things just go well for those. And he learned some lessons the hard way. So I mentioned earlier that it seems like Jesus maybe wouldn't have had to go through the same avenue that we do. I mean, yeah, it makes sense for us to go through this, but you know, why would Jesus have to go through that? But he did. He gave us an example that we should follow in his steps. In a very similar way to us, he put himself under his parents, and God used his parents to reveal his timing to his son. Isn't this amazing? God used human parents with needs in their life, I'm sure Mary sinned. I'm sure she had some failures. But God used Mary to show Jesus it was time. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. Jesus didn't sin. But God still used Mary to show him that it was time. You know, I had a thought. I wonder with how deceitful our hearts are. You know, we can almost convince ourselves of anything, right? If we want it bad enough, we can kind of, you know, it's amazing how we can pull reasons out of the sky. And think that it's okay for me to do this. It's amazing. I've done it. I've justified sin in my life. I wonder, you know, the Bible says our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So I wonder, young people, with how deceitful our hearts are and with how we can fabricate all these reasons, I wonder if we're really ready to hear from God personally until we've learned to bow to earthly authority. You know, because we can convince ourselves that God's okay with this. But you know, our parents, they can see through a lot of that fabrication, can't they? They can see through a lot of those reasons. And they'll help us actually to go in a right direction. And I think after we've learned to bow our will to them, then we're ready, much more ready, to actually be under God's authority. I don't think we're ready until we've learned to bow to earthly authority. Okay, verse 6. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. So Jesus actually steps out now. His mom pushed him forward. It seems there's likely a witness that happened in his heart that, yes, son, it's time to start. It's time to begin. He steps up and he gives a commandment to the servants. To fill, there's 6 water pots here, servants. Fill them up with water. With water. And I'm amazed at these servants' obedience. You know, it says they filled them up to the brim. You know, it made no sense. They probably knew that they're not out of water, Jesus. They're out of wine. And you know, why do all this work? But they, you know, servants, they're used to obeying, right? They're used to just doing what they're told, and they filled them up. And it was a lot of water, it seems, from what I studied on the 2 or 3 firkins apiece. But they didn't just do a halfway job. He said, fill them up. They filled them up to the brim. I mean, full of water. They obeyed. And they wouldn't have got the blessing had they not obeyed, I don't believe. And I think the same is true for us. If we want God's blessing, if we want that miracle to happen in our life, we have to obey Jesus. We have to be like these servants. And though it doesn't make sense, though this is water and they're asking for wine, we do what Jesus says. Maybe we'll understand later. They obeyed, even though it made no sense. And they filled them up to the brim. Full, complete obedience. Full, complete obedience. Ready. Stepped up there and they did it. Didn't wait around. Didn't do a halfway job. So this brings me to my third point here. Maybe I'll put it up just a little bit later here. So I want, you know, back to this thing of this likely being a poor family. Actually, hang on here. I'm not sure why that's there. But anyway, it says here 2 or 3 firkins apiece. So how many jars was it? 6 jars. 6 water pots. And it says 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And again, it's a little hard to get certain absolutes of how much that was. There, from my research, a lot of people say that it's between 20 and 30 gallons each. So 6 jars, 6 pots, between 20 and 30 gallons each would make it, you know, 120 to 180 gallons total. I don't know. There was one report that says it was less than that. That a lot of these ideas people have is just some conclusions, and so you can't, you know, it's a little hard enough for certain. But very, very likely it was a lot of volume. You know, maybe take it 150 gallons. You know, that's what, 3 55-gallon drums or something. You know, 3 barrels. You know, worth. So a lot of volume. A lot of volume. 20 to 30 gallons each could have been around 150 gallons total. Lots of water, lots of wine. So there's a thought that I found here that, you know, our weddings usually, they have one meal, right? And it's a lot of work, Alan, isn't it, Marianne? A lot of work goes into a wedding. But the Jews, their feast would last for 7 days. You know, so, you know, if you had I don't know how many people were there, but you know, it could have needed, you know, over a week, it could have, because they could have used quite a bit of beverage, very likely. Or if it was a poor family, perhaps the family could have used that high quality wine to maybe get started and sell it and get started in life. Those are just different ideas. But their feasts will often last for a week. And so it was a lot more of a elaborate, long, ongoing celebration. So what I would like to, my point with this message is, this point here, is that God is well able to meet our need. You know, here you have a poor family, and you know, I don't know how long into the feast this was, but they run out of wine, and Jesus just makes an abundant supply. So God
is well able to meet our need. Abundance of wine, more than enough, 150 gallons of high quality wine. We'll get to more of that a little bit later. You know, I also think about the story of when they were out there fishing all night and caught no fish. You know, they labored all night and caught nothing. And then Jesus says, cast your net on the other side and you'll find. And they throw the net overboard and they enclose a huge catch. How many fish was it? 153. And it says great fishes. And they weren't just little minnows. I mean, this was a whopping catch. And the boats began to sink. It was about all those boats could do to carry that catch of fish. And I think about the water out of the rock there in the wilderness. You know, you probably have 2 or 3 million people, if you count the women and children, coming out through the wilderness there and out of water, desperate situation. Then God, in His miraculous way, provides water out of the rock. You know, a river in the wilderness. Amen? A river of water in that dry place. And it fed that whole multitude and all their animals. You know, God's arm is not short, brothers and sisters, to meet our needs. You know, sometimes the future looks uncertain, right? Amen? Outreach, brothers. And, you know, how is it all going to work out? But, you know, God is well able. God is well able to give water in the wilderness. You know, think of the story of the quail there as later on. God, you know, Moses is like, you know, are we going to kill all our flocks and herds? How are we going to feed all these people meat? God, are you sure you can do this? And God says, I think it's where it says, you know, is anything too hard for God or is my arm short? And God says, you'll see. And God brings in quail, just flying thick, 3 feet above the ground, it seems like. And they just gathered bushels of them. And I forget the numbers there, but he had at least gathered so much. And it was just, you know, it was just an abundant supply. You think of the feeding of the 5,000, you know, and you know, they go around and it says, as much as they would. You know, if I'd been the disciples, I'd have said, now, careful now, don't take too much. We have a lot of people here, right? And just, you know, ration it out. But it said, as much as they would. And I get the picture of saying, here, you want some more? I mean, are you sure it's enough for your family? And they just dish it out. And it never runs out. And then when they're all done, everyone's full, right? No, I don't want any more. I had all I can, you know, I'm done. I have all I want. As much as they would. Afterwards, they had 12 baskets left over. 12 baskets left over. Amazing. And just the abundance of God and the confidence we can have that whatever we face, whatever obstacle, God is well able to meet your needs. 150 gallons of high-quality wine, you know, more than enough to last the feast. Possibly more, you know, extra to sell and to start your life off with. If it was, you know, thinking about it being likely being a poor family, we can trust God. Amen? We can trust God. He said, I'll be with you always. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. Put Him first and trust Him. He cares for the sparrows. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So verse 8, He saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. So again, high quality wine here. And this brings us to our fourth and final point here. Point four. God will turn our water into wine. And I'll try to explain that here. So some of these thoughts here at this point here come from when I was in Africa. There was a sermon preached here, I think by Weston Leiby, and he had touched on these verses here and applied them in this way. So it's not original with me, but I trust you'll find it a blessing because I think we can all relate to this. God will turn our water into wine. It says here, but the servants which drew the water knew. You know, the governor, all happened to him was someone brought him a glass of this wine, and he didn't know the history behind it. He tasted like, wow, this is really good stuff. You know, it's amazing. You know, where'd you get this? And he didn't know. But you know, those servants knew. They knew they had only put water into those barrels. They knew that all they did was put water in those barrels. Did those servants feel proud of that wine?
No.
Who got the glory for that? Jesus got the glory for that. Manifested forth His glory. And His disciples believed on Him, the last verse says there. The servants which drew the water knew. And I think sometimes you and I know. Maybe there's times that you know, God used you to bless someone. And you didn't even really realize at the time. But later it came back that, you know, that thing you said there really ministered to me. And you didn't really think about it. And you know that as you look inside your cup, all it is water. But somehow God turned that water to wine and blessed that person. And I think at times we tremble because we know. Maybe God's asking us to do something and we know all we have is water. And we feel absolutely inadequate. You're driving to go, you know, maybe a brother calls you and says, you know, would you come help me? I'm discouraged. I need someone to talk to. And you go, and you're driving down the road to his place, and you're crying to God because I don't know what to say. I don't have it. You look in your cup, and it's just water there.
Yeah.
Have you been there?
Yeah.
You been there? And, you know, God, if you're going to help this family, you have to turn this water to wine. I don't have it. I don't have what it takes. God will meet you. God will meet you. Just step forward. Draw that. Just dip your pitcher in there and go get it. And God will, as you do that, God will bless that. And God will turn that water to wine and meet that need. Who gets the glory then? He gets the glory. You know, we face this trembling. We face this trembling, and we're scared to do what those servants did. You know, we are. We dip our finger in there. Is it wine yet? No, it's still water. It's still water. And we don't go. We don't go. Because we know it's just water. And we don't obey like the servants did. We face this when someone comes to us for advice at times. We say, God, I don't know what to say. I'm supposed to give some help here. I don't know what to say. God, would you turn my water into wine? Does it make sense to you, this thing of water into wine? I want to make it clear enough. You know, we face it when our children, we see needs in our children, and we feel inadequate. God, we see these needs here, and I don't have what it takes, God. How am I going to raise these children for you? Lord, give me wisdom. Turn my water into wine. We face it when we're asked to come up here, don't we? We face it when we're asked to have a children's lesson or have an opening or have a message. And we've shaken our shoes. And we realize that the failures we've had in our own life and the needs we have and the shortcomings we have. And God, what can I give? And we dip our finger in there and all I have is water. There's nothing, you know, And how can this ever be a blessing? But I believe if in those times we say, God, here's my cup. God, I realize that if unless you bless this, it's going to be a flop. It's not going to meet the need. It's not going to bless anybody. But Lord, here I am. Would you feel me? And would you help me as I go? And would you somehow make this a blessing? God will bless that kind of heart. Will He not? Have you experienced that? Amen. And then God will bless that kind of heart. And then He gets all the glory. We feel like this at times when we feel like God would have us to go speak to our neighbor or to a customer that we just feel God is impressed with our heart. We should talk to Him about His soul. And we say, God, how can I do it? How can I do it? What am I going to say? How can I impact his life? All I have is water. Lord, give me what I need. We face it when we're asked to lead, come up, lead the singing. You know, how can I do it? I don't know how to do it. We face it when we're asked to go, maybe during a weekend of meetings or something, and you're asked to go pray with someone who responded to an invitation. We face it then, don't we? You're walking down the hall, down in the hall, you're leading someone behind you who's sobbing, and you're going to a prayer place to pray, and you realize, God, I don't have what it takes. It's just water, God. How can I help this person? But God will meet you. God will meet you. These servants were very obedient, weren't they? He said, fill them up. They filled them up. He said, draw out, take it to the governor. And they knew it was in there. They knew it was in there. And they were going to be fools. You know, if something didn't happen between then and when they got to the governor, they were going to be fools. Were they not?
Yeah.
Like, what? We asked for wine, not water. I mean, who knows what could have happened to them? But they were willing to be fools in obeying Jesus. And I believe if we're going to, you know, as long as we dip our finger in there and, oh, nope, it's the water. I ain't going to go. I ain't taking that up to him. No way. I'm not going to be a fool. And we stay there. I don't think the miracle would ever happen. Right? But for those who obey, those who go, those who are willing to be a fool, if God doesn't come through for them, are going to experience the blessing of God. Jesus will turn our water into wine as we step out in obedience to Him. As you dip your pitcher in that water, and you and you're trembling with your eyes upon Jesus, you go with your vessel. Say, God, here I am. I'm trusting you to meet me as I go. The miracle will happen. We know it's just water. We know our own puny efforts. We know the travail and agony we've had in our as we've been seeking God. And we know that if anything good comes out of this, it's going to be because of God. What if each one of us, this is a hard word, but I challenge you to take this. What if each one of you, each one of us, with purpose in our hearts, that with God's help, we'll do whatever we're asked to do. You know? Instead of backing out of it and saying, no, I can't do that, you know, I'm not qualified. What if you purpose today in your heart to whatever the church asks, whatever a need is, to at least to your ability, within reason. I'm qualifying it too much now, anyway. What if, you know, if a person comes to ask you, you're probably qualified, right?
Right, yeah.
So what if you would just purpose in your heart that whatever you're asked to do, you would just say, I may not be the best to do it, I'll do my best. And you go with your trembling cup.
Yeah.
You say, God, here I am. I know it's just water, but I'm going to do my best. And I'll trust you with the outcome. What if, you know, well, I wonder what would happen? How much more fruitful, how much more productive we would be as a congregation if we would all just purpose in our hearts that whatever we're asked to do, we would say, you pray for me, I'll do my best. Paul says, and I love these verses, they fit right here very well. Paul says, as he besought the Lord to take away that thorn in the flesh, God's answer to him was, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He goes on to say, it's because when we in our weakness, when we know that all we have is water, And we give that to God, and God blesses us. He gets the glory for it. Paul says he takes pleasure in the water. He takes pleasure in his weaknesses because he realizes that when he's weak, the power of Christ rests upon him. You see the example of this as priests at the crossing of the Jordan River. They stepped into that water. When their feet dipped into that water, the waters parted. You see the example of that a similar example in some ways to the widow who was first asked to make the cake for Elijah. You know, she was going to make this last little meal for her and her son, and they were going to die. But God through Elijah says, make a cake for me first. And God has promised that your barrel of meal will not run out and your oil will not run out as long as this famine's in the land. I'm probably messing it up there a bit, but she was asked to do that first and then make one for her son. A test of faith. You see also this in Gideon's life. Gideon, God stripped him of all his, stripped his army down to where he alone would get the glory. Gideon would, after that victory, Gideon knew that all he had was water, didn't he? Yeah. Gideon knew that it wasn't because of anything he had that God gave the glory. He knew that it was all because of God. So in that weakness, God gets the glory. What a blessing to look back and realize God met you as I went, you know? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I know it wasn't because I had my life together, but it's because you blessed it. What a blessing to look back and realize that God met you. And you know, sometimes maybe someone comes and thanks you for what you did or what you said or how you ministered them in some way, but you know in your heart the travail that went on in your soul before that. You know that the agony you came before God with, and you pleaded with Him to turn your water to wine, and you realize that though the person is so thankful for how God used you, you realize it was just my puny efforts, but God somehow turned the water to wine, and you give God the glory for that. So in closing here, the verse 11 says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him." So all these years, up until this point, Jesus conducted Himself in a human... The glory was veiled behind human flesh, wasn't it? There was a divine being inside that robe of flesh. But the people, His acquaintance, His relatives, very few seem to know who He really was. But this day, this beginning of miracles, that veil was pulled back and the divinity of Christ shone forth. His glory was manifested at the beginning of His miracles. And the glory of God began to radiate out of that human being. And His glory was shown forth and His disciples believed on Him. The humble, the needy, the poor, believed on Him. So, that's what I had to share this morning. So, may those 4 points minister to us, realizing that Jesus was human, and He can relate to your struggles. He can relate to what you're going through. Young people, God uses your parents and authorities to lead your life. Put yourself under them. Lay down the kicking, the wrestling. Humble yourself. Wait on God. And allow God to lead you through your authorities. And parents, there's a right time for you to push your children forward and not just to be holding them back. There's a time to push them forward. And recognize that also that God is well able to abundantly meet our needs. We can trust in Him with whatever it is we face, whether it's physical, whether it's health, whether it's whatever the need might be in your life, God is well able to give us what we need. And lastly, can we purpose in our hearts to say, so help me God, but I'll seek to do what I'm asked to do. And trust God that He'll meet you as you trembling take that vessel that you know had only water put in it. You take that vessel with a prayer on your heart, trusting God to meet you as you go. Then He gets the glory. God bless you.